Take your Bible, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1, if you will. I'm going to let you know right out of the gun, I'm preaching on something that I'm not qualified to preach on, and there's not another preacher in the world that is. Preaching on something that I do not fully understand. But I'll tell you what, I don't think there's anybody on this earth that fully understands what we're going to preach on tonight. But I tell you what, I believe the Bible, and I believe what it says is true, so I'm going to preach to you from the Word of God this evening, all right? Look, everyone, in verse 9, Mark 1, verse 9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject of there's three here. There's three here. Beside John the Baptist. There's three here, all right? You say, why? Because there's a group of folks today that do not believe in the Trinity. They deny the Trinity. We don't deny it. We believe it. And the reason we do is because of what the Bible says. No, I cannot fully explain it to you. Yes, I've heard people say, well, you know, it's like H2O. As a solid, it's ice. As a liquid, it's water. And as a gas, it's water vapor. That don't help me. That doesn't help me. But I do believe it is true, all right? And I know somebody would come along and say, well, that word's not in the Bible. Yeah, neither is the word rapture, but I'll tell you, when the trumpet sounds, I'm out of here. I'm out of here in the rapture, all right? I'll be leaving. So I'm not worried about that. There's folks today who profess and they say it's Jesus only. I talked to a fellow like that, had some of his kids came to our school one time. I was mentioning it to him, and he said, well, I prefer it as only Jesus. Well, okay, that's fine. But I'll be honest with you, I find the first indication of the Trinity in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. You open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, and this is what the Word of God says in that verse. The Bible tells us there that God said, Let us make man in our image. Now, I don't know where you went to school, but a long time ago I heard that it's a second person plural pronoun. That word our, second person possessive pronoun. There, that means there's more than one of them. It's plural, okay? Indicating more than one. There's a definite, strong indication there was more than one that was there, all right? Now, I do not mean more than one God. There's only one God. But someone was there. It wasn't man. Wasn't man at all. It wasn't the angel host, because God didn't need their help and they were not in his image. Not at all. Our text is really one of the great proof texts of the Trinity, for the Trinity. Trinity is tri-unity, meaning three in one. It is not one God playing three parts. Neither is it three separate gods. But it is three persons with different responsibilities who are all one God. All one God. Now, I admit to you, causes me to scratch my head and say, how can it be? I told you, I don't understand it all. I've never met anybody that claimed they did. But I believe it. I believe it because it's God. God's not bound by what you and I are. And I believe with all my heart there's three here in this passage of Scripture. we notice it. It's God the Father who speaks from heaven. It's what the Bible says. There came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There is obviously God the Son in human form, the one being baptized. He's the one that came up out of the water. Then there's that third one, all right. God the Holy Spirit coming, descending on God the Son in the form of a dove, the Bible says. They were all present at the same time on the same day. And they were, I just want to remind you, remember, three persons with three different responsibilities. Now, I'm going to say some things tonight, and I'm not making fun. I'm just trying to illustrate what I'm trying to get across to you from the Word of God. First of all, I want you to see it's God the Father. I believe we meet Him in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. It was there. He was there in the beginning. But it was not His beginning. The Bible teaches us another truth that's beyond my ability to comprehend. God's eternal. He's eternal. I can understand the principle that God would give us eternal life because I look at that and says, all right, that'll never end. Never end, but it had a beginning. It began when we called on Him and asked Him to save our soul. It's never ending. I can understand eternal without an end, but I can't grasp with this little mind no beginning and a no end, eternal. But I believe it. That's God. He's eternal. God the Father. Hey, the Bible tells us in John chapter 4, if you want to turn there. We'll read a lot of scripture tonight. You're going to have to turn quick. My problem in preaching now is not starting, it's lasting, all right? So I got to get it out quick. God, in John 4, verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to that great, that Samaritan woman at the well said, "God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Notice several things there. First, He is a spirit, but He is to be worshiped. He is to be worshiped because He alone is worthy of our worship. Worthy of our worship. He is God. Hey, that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the God we're talking about. He's the God who picked Moses and said, "Moses, I want you to lead my people." I spoke to him out of that burning bush, told Moses that day, "You take off your shoes because you're on holy ground." Because the presence of God was there that made it holy ground. And He's the one that called Moses and asked him to lead His people out of Egypt. That's the God. We're talking about the God that was able to get them through the wilderness 40 years. Their clothes never wore out. Their shoes didn't wear out. None of them lost weight unless they didn't pay attention because there was food to eat. God took care of them. That's God the Father, all right? That's God the Father. I'll just give you a taste. Now, I can't cover all about Him, okay? But you understand, that's Him. He's God, the Eternal One. Isaiah said there's none like Him. None like Him. Don't you ever compare anything or any being or anyone to God. There is none to compare to Him. But then there's God the Son. There's God the Son. The Bible tells us when it talks about Him, I be honest, we're in John. Go to John chapter 1. You want, to me, the most thrilling description is John chapter 1 and verse 29. John the Baptist, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's the Son, the only begotten of the Father. That's Him, all right? That's Him. In John chapter 5 and verse 7, or excuse me, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. One of those verses that the liberals and the modernists say shouldn't be in the Word of God. But it is in the Word of God, and it's there because God put it there. In 1 John chapter 5, look, if you will, in verse 7. What a great truth the Bible gives us. The Bible said, for there are three, as opposed to those who say there's not. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Folks, if that's all the Bible said, that's enough. You either believe what God says or you reject what God says. You do what you want to. I'm going to believe it. There's three. So in John, 1 John 5, verse 7, that God the Son is referred to as the Word. You say, prove it. Well, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, if you will, the Gospel of John. Here it is. Now, you did notice there in 1 John 5, verse 7, that word, Word, was capitalized, didn't you? All right, you noticed that. Well, here we are in John chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. You said, wait a minute, I thought Genesis 1:1 said, in the beginning God. It did, but stay with me here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Was God. Hey, drop down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God the Son. He was sent as the Lamb of God, sent to be the sacrifice, sent to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. That perfect one took upon Him our sins. The Bible said He bore our sin in His own body on that tree. That's God the Son. If you don't believe it, 1 Timothy chapter 3, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 3, just want you to see here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look, if you will, verse 16. And by the way, it's another verse they tamper with in the so-called New Bibles, all right? 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's Him. That's the one, okay? That's the one. 1 Timothy chapter 2, all right? He's God manifest in the flesh, revealed, shown, exposed in the flesh, revealed a man, made manifest. But here's what it says about Him in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Hey, that God the Son was sent to be the one mediator between God and man. The only one who could mediate between men and God. Because He's the only God-man that was ever alive. He was the only one that could understand God and understand man. The only one could do that. You and I don't understand God. Now that bothers some people. It does not bother me because if I could understand God, He'd be no more than I am. But He's above me, way beyond. His thoughts, His ways are past mine. I'm glad He's God, and you better be glad I'm not, okay? Thank God He's God. He is. He's the one mediator, though. Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man, because He understood God. He was God. But He understood man because the Bible said He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hey, He understood. He understood man. He understood our longings. He understood our foibles. He understood our problems. But he also understood God. So he could mediate between the two. The Bible tells us he's our advocate. He is our advocate. 1 John chapter 2. Look there if you would with me, all right? We don't have anything else to do, and I'm still feeling okay, so we'll keep going, all right? 1 John chapter 2, if you would. 1 John chapter 2. I'm getting there. Be patient, all right? 1 John chapter 2. Look, if you will, in verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hey, notice we have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. With the Father. You say, why do you say it that way? Go back to Hebrews chapter 7, would you? Hebrews chapter 7. I want you to see distinction. It says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hebrews 7, look at verse 25. Hebrews 7, 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, if you back up, you find out we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You say, where is he? Hebrews 10 verse 12. But this man, all right, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. So much for the Mass. And nothing else needs to be offered, my friend. The offering's been made. He offered it one time for sin. The Bible said he sat down on the right hand of God. He said, preacher, where is he? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's where he is. He said, what's he doing? He's our advocate. He's making intercession for us. Constantly. On our behalf. Now, I want you to see he was distinct from God the Father. I want you to see he was distinct from God the Father. Look with me in John chapter 17, would you? John chapter 17. People say, no, it's Jesus and Jesus only. I disagree with them scripturally, thoroughly. John 17, verse 1. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, self? Oh, he doesn't say that. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. My friend, I'm going to tell you something. He was distinct from the Father because we find him praying to the Father. Now, I'm not going to say it in blasphemous terms, but if he was talking to himself, there would have been a problem. But he wasn't. He was praying to the Father. And this is not the only place. We could go to passage after passage where our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God manifest in the flesh, prayed to the Father and asked him to do for him. So I want you to see he's distinct because he prayed to the Father. But that's not all. Go back in John chapter 4, would you? Not only did he pray to the Father, but I want you to see he pointed folks to the Father. He pointed folks to the Father. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Look in chapter 6. Look in chapter 6, if you will, verse 40 with me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My meat, I'll remind you, my meat is to do the will of the Father. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, would you look in verse 26? Verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Tell you, there was no doubt about who he was talking about. He was talking about God the Father. He again and again and again throughout his earthly ministry pointed people to God the Father. He pointed folks to the Father. All right? But that's not all. You're still there in John 8. Look at verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Please him. And you got it? You got it? You understand? He prayed to the Father. He pointed folks to the Father. He pleased the Father. That's what he did. Now, why'd he do that? Glad you asked. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Why did he pray to the Father? Why did he point folks to the Father? Why did he please the Father? 1 Peter chapter 1. Would you look at verse 21? Wait a minute. It's 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. I hope it's 2 Peter. Because it ain't 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. No, got the wrong verse. Oh, Donna. I want to find the verse. I want you to see it, all right? I hate it when my computer can't print things out right. Where is it in here? Somebody help me. Where it says, he's our example. He is our example. When I get in here and I'm looking for something under, 221? Yep, that's it. 221. Thank you. The Bible says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow in his, that we should follow his steps. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying if he prayed to the Father, we ought to. We ought to. And by the way, the Bible teaches us to pray in Jesus' name. We're to pray to the Father. You know what? If he pointed folks to the Father, that's what we're to do. We're to point folks to the Father. If he pleased the Father, we ought to be actively working to please him also. He is our example. Say, who's that? That's someone that's referred to sometimes as the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. God the Son. But wait a minute, there's another spiritual entity. There's another one. There's a preacher I enjoy listening to on YouTube preach, but he gets mad. He said, don't call him the third person. He's not third. Well, he's not third in order. It's just third because there's three of them, all right? And he's the one that's mentioned third every time. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's not less important. He's just as important, and he's just as much God. He is the third person of the Godhead. That's him, all right? He showed up in the Old Testament from time to time. He was evidenced. Let me give you an example. Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. Now, his activity in the Old Testament is not the same as it is in our day. All right? His responsibility then and his responsibility now are not the same. But Judges 13, verse 25, speaking of Samson, the Bible said, "And the Spirit," capital S, "and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol." Hey, it was the Spirit of God that moved him at times. That Spirit of God could move on Samson, and he could reach down the mouth of a lion, grab him by the tail, and suck him inside out. That Spirit could move him, and he could grab the gates of the city and walk off with them. So we see him evidenced from time to time in the Old Testament, all right? He, in those days, moved upon men for specific purposes and empowered them to do that, all right? But in this day, it's different. I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, would you? Ephesians chapter 1. And I told you we'd be in a lot of scripture, okay? Because I don't want you to go home and say the preacher preached his opinion. All right? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm having trouble getting out of 2 Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to notice a verse here in verse 13. Notice what the Bible says. "In whom ye also trusted," that's Christ, "after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." You know one reason we Baptists believe in eternal security? Because when you get saved, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And they ain't a man on this earth can break that seal. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. He seals us at the new birth. Look in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. Look, if you will, in verse 30. The Bible says again, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You see, we haven't been redeemed. We haven't been redeemed. Now stick your hand here in Ephesians, but go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, would you? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What a blessed truth it is about the third, that third entity, that other God, God the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1, look verse 22. "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our heart." Given the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. Oftentimes in business dealings, you might be called upon to give some earnest money. Put down some earnest money. You say, what is that? That is money to indicate, hey, it's a done deal, and I'm starting it right here with this earnest money. It's earnest money. Let you know I'm not just talking. We're not just talking about it. We're not kidding about it. We mean business. It's the real thing. Well, the Bible tells us that's what the Holy Spirit of God is, one of the things He is for us. God gives us, when we get saved, the earnest of the Spirit. You could liken it almost to a down payment. We're given. We're sealed, the Bible said, until the day of redemption. You say, well, preacher, what is that talking about? Well, here's what it's talking about, all right? Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, if you would, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You said we read that a while ago. Yep, we're going to read it again. in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The purchased possession. You said, what's that? That's me. That's me. That's you if you've been born again. He bought you. He bought you. Amen. We've been paid for, all right? The payment was made on Calvary. The purchase has been done. We've been given the earnest of that inheritance in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. That allows us to look forward to one of these days, the redemption, not of the spirit, not of the soul, but of the body. And as the song says, I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. This one here wears out. I'm having trouble with this one right now. But there's a new one on the way. He said, how do you know you're going to get it? I've got the earnest of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells me. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer, all right? Hey, I'm getting ahead of myself. Hey, he was distinct from the Son. So what do you mean he was distinct from the Son? Go to John chapter 14. I told you there's three here in Mark chapter 1. Well, look, if you will, in John chapter 14. By the way, it'll encourage you. We're going to stick in John the rest of the message, all right? John chapter 14. Notice what the Bible says. John 14, verse 16. How many of you got a red letter Bible? Got a red letter Bible. These words in red, right? Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will pray the Father. Wait a minute now. Whoa. Here's the Son. He ain't talking to himself. He said, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Forever. Look in chapter 16, John. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Now, those believers that stood there didn't like that. They didn't want to hear that. But here's the God the Son saying, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, do you see the distinction between the Son and the Holy Ghost? He said, I'm going to leave, but I'll send him to you, all right? I'll send him to you. I said he is the earnest of our salvation. I said he's the one who is promised to the believer. Notice what his job is. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And remember who Jesus pointed people to? Who was it? He pointed people to God the Father. All right? Here's the Holy Spirit. John 15. Look, if you will, in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. By the way, if you were wondering about that, here it is. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I want to tell you, he's going to testify to the Son. He's not talking about himself, but he's talking about the Son. I just read you the wrong verse. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Of me. That's him. That's what he does. He's a distinction from God the Son. He's not God the Son, but he testifies to God the Son. By the way, the Holy Spirit usually does not bring attention to himself, but he points people to Christ. There's a crowd today that gets excited about the Holy Ghost. And they try to tell you, boy, if you get the Holy Ghost, you'll speak in another tongue. And that's the initial evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is not biblical. And you can't find a place in the Bible where it says that. That's a man-made doctrine. But he testifies of Christ. Not himself, but the Son. But the Son. Hey, that's why you remember that day you got saved? I want to tell you something. I remembered as a 9-year-old boy, I remember the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. Boy, I mean, it was week after week. I told you before, it seemed like it's 6 months, but I know it wasn't. But I mean, it was day after day, every service in the house of God, the Holy Spirit pecking on this heart saying, you need to get saved, you need to get saved. At night, I'd lay down in the bed, couldn't go to sleep because I knew I was lost. The Holy Spirit was there. You know what he was doing? He wasn't saying, trust me, trust me. He was saying, trust Jesus Christ. He pointed me to him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he indwells the believer. The Lord Jesus told those, he said, I'm going to go away, but we'll send the Comforter and he'll be with you forever. Forever. Never leave you. Never leave you. You may turn your back on God. You may push the Holy Spirit as far back in your life as you can, but he won't leave you. He won't leave you. That's why a lot of times the God's people, a Christian can get into sin, but they're not happy. Because the Holy Spirit is still there. He's still there. And he's dealing with us, all right? He's dealing with us. There he is. He indwells the believer. He is there to lead and to guide you and to teach you. John 16:13. This is his job. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. That's him. That's his job. That's what he does for us. He brings conviction of sin. He dwells in us. He testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's with us. He'll never leave us. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. He'll teach you. The only problem that keeps him from doing that is you. When it comes to Jesus Christ, you have to accept him as your Savior. You have to accept him as your Savior. You have to call upon him. Ask him to save your soul. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit of God, you have to yield to him. You have to yield to him. That's why in Romans the Bible says, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield. Yield. He's pleading with you. He pleads with you. When you go astray and you begin to wander off, he pleads with you, come back. Come back. He deals with you. He calls you. He pulls you. He doesn't walk off from you. You can blaspheme, but he doesn't leave you. Hey, I got news for you. Just a couple of questions, all right? Would you be like Jesus tonight? Would you be like God the Son? Would you pray to the Father? Would you point people to him? Would you seek to please the Father? I like the way Sam Gibbs says it, just to put a smile on God's face. Would you do that? Would you do that? Hey, will you yield tonight to the Holy Spirit of God? Your old stubborn will, your old ornery, bull-headed, would you yield to him? Would you yield? Hey, is he speaking to you about something tonight? Would you yield to him? Would you stand as we pray tonight? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you tonight because We absolutely have no place else to go, and we have no place we'd rather go than to come to you. Lord, we thank you that you're God. You're more than a good God. Lord, we thank you for the Son, God the Son, that paid our sin debt. That Lamb of God